Thank you, Ginger, and thank you for praying and participating here. Recognize that today is a sort of a dual day. We want to celebrate the graduates, but especially with Diane, some significant decisions are going to be made in the next 2-3 weeks as things progress, and Pastor Adam and I are going to be together on vacation the next 3 Sundays. I'll be gone too, Pastor Adam one, and we just wanted to do this before this time came for progress and diagnosis from Mayo especially. So thank you for participating. I realize it took a little time today, and I think it was very beneficial for us. And graduates, we do want to think about you for a bit here, though, and recognize your work. If you grab your Bible and turn to Psalm 19. We're praying about health here this morning and these heavy concerns, and I'm just reminded of the Lord's work in my own life. As a sophomore at the University of Nebraska, I applied to be on the Health Center board. I was a student in medicine. I thought of doing a nursing degree and hopefully going to anesthetist school and perhaps med school at that point, so I could do both of those. Wasn't exactly sure, but that's what I wanted to do. Enjoyed anatomy, physiology, those kinds of classes and labs. And I was told that if I applied for this health center board and I got on the board, it's almost a shoe-in to medical school, the University of Nebraska in Omaha, the medical school. And so I applied, and I was accepted. I'm not a believer at this point. This is late freshman year, something like that. And I applied, and when I applied, I wasn't sure what happened, but I got accepted and got on and thought, this is the deal now. And it was interesting how the Lord was working in my life at that time to draw me. And so I have this open door for the career path I wanted, and the Lord is working in my life, pulling me, and that career path is an idol. So there's competition going on at the spiritual level, and the Lord's pulling me away. And so I get on this board, and I get these opportunities, and go to a couple of meetings, and then there's this retreat with these high-end students. It was a privilege to even be in. But I felt increasingly alone. I felt like this just didn't seem right. Even though this was a wide-open door and a great opportunity, humanly, logically speaking. In one meeting, they were talking about various programs on campus and related to sexuality and so forth, and the group had decided one way, and even though I wasn't a believer, I had enough background and general religious upbringing and somewhat conservative convictions to know that's not good, that's not right. And I ended up resigning from the board because of that. Even was a believer, I just didn't. And this was the Lord working at this time over the next several months is when I was converted. I remember getting a letter from the head of the health center board when I sent a letter of resignation. They said, you should not, and I stated my reasons, and they said, you should not do this. You need to recognize that you as a board member are representing some of the student body, and there are other students like you who need to hear your voice. But I just didn't heed it, and I just let it go. Looking back, now this is hindsight. Is we say it's 2020, it's really not, because the Lord is providential, so you can't say it's completely. But that being said, looking back, one of the things that I would recognize that if I was a believer, or if I was someone counseling someone in that situation who was a believer, they might be tempted because of these policies to go the other, to just resign and not participate. And even with medicine itself, as opposed to seeing all things under Christ and having an aggressive voice in all spheres of life for the gospel. Even if the surrounding atmosphere culture would be against it. And graduates, that's what I want to think with you about for just a few minutes here this morning. We're asking the question, how should God's revelation of himself affect our view of education? And what I want to suggest is from Psalm 19 and Colossians 1 and the presentation of two things. One, God has revealed himself in his word, and he has revealed himself in Christ, who is the head of all creation, over the church, over all things. The spheres of life between secular and spiritual for believers have come together. Because Christ is over all, whatever sphere of life you would go into if you are a believer, that becomes a sacred domain under Christ because you're there. Your presence has a sanctifying experience. You need not fear intimidation, bullying at the ideological level, pressure. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Don't do what I did and just resign it. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of power, of love, and of self-discipline, as Paul writes to Timothy. True for every believer. His spirit in us, because Christ rules over all. Listen, whatever your gifting, be it medicine, mechanics, engineering, whatever it is, go into that field, whatever is before you, music, administration, whatever it would be, with a view to God's domain in Christ over all things and the gospel message in relationships there as a primary place of Christian ministry. This is what I want to think with you about. Wholeness. If you're writing any notes down, that would be one word, wholeness. Because of God's pervasive revelation in Psalm 19, because of Christ's exaltation in Colossians 1, there's a sense in which believers, educated, are equipped in various spheres to demonstrate God's greatness and power. Psalm 19, then, just read it with me. We can follow the flow of thought in this beautiful poem. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There's no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Yet their message has gone out to all the earth. Their world and their worlds to the end of the inhabited world. They speak without words, and it's pervasive everywhere the sun is felt. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a groom coming from the bridal chamber. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Do you see the pervasiveness? That's what the author is trying to get at, everywhere the sun is felt. Verses 7 and following change direction in light of that. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The commandment of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable, altogether righteous. They're more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, sweeter than honey dripping from the comb. In addition, your servant is warned by them. There is great reward in keeping them. Here's the author's logic. The author of the psalm is wanting his hearers and readers to think about the effect of God's instruction. What better way to picture it than to think about the effect of the sun? Everywhere it's felt, it has an effect. Same with the word. It has an effect. And notice verses 12 through 14 in conclusion. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. And in the logic of the psalm, what would provide the knowledge of unintentional sins or bring them to light? It would be the word. Cleanse me from those. Keep your servant from willful sins. Obviously, the Lord's instruction would do just that. Do not let them rule over me. Then I'll be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Pervasive instruction. This is important. Graduates and Christians, we need to recognize today this such an important truth. God has spoken in His Word, Genesis to Revelation, no more, no less, in His special revelation of the Word. And it is available to us. So recently I was talking with someone as they're reading a passage and they were reading it and they commented, well, I'm not sure we're even able to know this really. Are we able to know it? And I immediately challenged them, yes. Yes. As you're turning to Colossians 1, we move past 1 Corinthians 2. And if I took the time, we could unpack 1 Corinthians 2, and we have before. But be mindful that Paul is arguing to the Corinthians who are boasting in this person's knowledge or that person's knowledge. He is echoing Psalm 19 and what I'm trying to get at here. God has revealed Himself. And yes, there are human agents who help us to learn and to teach us and instruct us and build us up in it and all the rest. But fundamentally, it's God who's revealed Himself. And if you ask, I don't know, can we really understand this? I don't know. Yes is the answer. Paul would say emphatically, with multiple exclamation points, perhaps smiley faces if he had a phone to do it, yes, yes, God wants to be known. Do you think the Son wants, metaphorically speaking, wants to be felt, to be recognized? Yes. God wants to be known in His Word. The Bible is not something, well, I don't know. I don't know if I could really understand it. Yes is the answer. If we have the Spirit, Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. God has made known to us His revelation. He's made it known. Friend, don't ever think that God doesn't want you to know Him or want to be known more by you. He does. And this is some of the challenge where our part is to read, to learn. Let's just recognize that fact A, proposition A, we could call it, we could go formal logic. God has revealed Himself in the Bible. B, God wants to be known to people. C, people would need to do what to know God? Somehow read the Bible, take it in something, right? That would, if that's it, then that would be the way it works. And I think it is the case that however God would reveal Himself to humanity, to His people, He would give them a desire for that. I've used this illustration before. If God had revealed Himself in a special way through shuffleboard, I think the church would love that little puck going down. I think that's what we'd love to do. We would just love it. You know, push down there. I want tens every time. Right? If God has revealed Himself in His Word, this is what would delight Christians. This is what we would want. This is where He's at. Because it's here. Listen, the Bible isn't just a fact book. Well, I can quote the books of the Old Testament or the New Testament. I can follow generally the kings of Israel or Judah. Or I can kind of know the geographic makeup of Jesus' ministry or can kind of chart Paul's missionary journeys. I can know the symbolism of the Revelation. Yes, all yes, yes, yes to all those things, and not to downplay them at all, but all of those things adding up to God's revelation of Himself in Christ. It's here that we know of Jesus Christ. It's here. It's here where we're built up in Him. It's here where we're reminded of Him. And the idea of reminder plays a role in Colossians chapter 1 as you're turning there. Graduate, here's the situation. God has revealed Himself, and so now you have a certain level of knowledge that you have attained. And wasn't it great, the last assignment? You who graduated, do you remember the last thing you turned in? If you clicked send, or if you handed it to your teacher or your mom, isn't that the greatest feeling on the planet? It is, to be done. You know this. If you've watered, you're getting ready to graduate, you click send for that last time, or you turn that in. I'm done. And it's true. But there's a sense in which now that being done is the open door of opportunity and possibility for learning in new spheres. And I want to recall your mind today to Christ. Colossians chapter 1. And to know His supremacy. Much of what Paul writes, just by way of quick sub-theme in Colossians, if you were to study it, just read it over and over again, several times in a row, maybe in an afternoon, read it 10 times or something, you would recognize how often Paul is building on something that the Colossians know. They've learned this from Epaphras, Paul's much-loved brother, and he's building on the tradition that they have known, and he's trying to sort of add to their understanding, to fill in any gaps, to remind them. And this idea of tradition and reminder runs throughout Colossians. Paul is wanting them to be reminded, to build on this tradition, to have it as their own. And graduate, you're done, you've clicked send, you've handed it in, but there's a sense in which I want to recall you to some things that you might know. And, as I said a few moments ago, in the Word is the place where you are continually recalled to these things. You are continually built up in them. There's a sense in which if you are going to be a person who does what I would have advised a believer in my, if a person would have been a believer in my case, to be aggressive, to take action in a specific place that might have opposition, Colossians 1 will remind you of Christ's supremacy over all things and give you encouragement to go forward. He rules, not a philosophy of man. Christ is risen and reigning, not someone in a position of power or perhaps even more influential, peers who are around you who may seek to influence you in an unchristian worldview. Christ rules over them. This is your strengthening. This is your depth. Pick it up with me in Colossians 1:9. We've thought already in Psalm 19 about the pervasiveness of God's revelation. Well, it all comes to a head in the person of Christ, personally to us. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking, notice what Paul is asking. He's asking to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. This is one of the instances, knowledge, tradition, understanding, that Paul begins to unpack. Know His will. Know it to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, verse 10, strengthened with power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience. It's this kind of an idea that is Christian, to be aggressive, to take the message of Christ to dark places, to places of opposition, because Christ is the ultimate ruler. You've been brought, verse 13, where? Into the kingdom of the Son He loves, the one whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In verses 15 through 20, unpack this further. If verses 9 through 14 are about knowledge and knowing God's will, verses 15 and following down through 20 or so, unpack that a bit in terms of Christ's supremacy. This is what would be known. Know that God's will for you is within the sphere of Christ's supremacy over all things. It's this that allows you to be courageous. It's this that allows you to use your gifting in whatever sphere you're in. Where the believer goes, that becomes the sphere of ministry, the sphere of sanctification. We pollute the world with holiness. Believers show up with the gospel, and this is the place where God's supremacy is known. Because of the Spirit in us, because of the Word. This is what happens. See if you're not just encouraged toward that, an aggressive posture toward whatever sphere you're in. Verses 15 through 20. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by Him everything was created. In heaven, on earth, the visible, the invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. By Him all things hold together. Verse 17, I've read over that quickly, but don't let it go. By Him, all things, matter, ideas, worldviews, He is over all of them. They all hold together by Him. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that He might come to have first place in everything. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, through Him to reconcile everything to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross with the things on earth or things in heaven. The logic is continued in verses 21 and 22. Let me comment there, and then I'll try to put it all together. Look at verses 21. And you were once alienated, hostile in mind because of your evil actions. Now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith or not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Stop right there. Verses 15 through 20 are these high ideas. And in verses 21, 22, and 23, Paul brings the Colossians into that. Christ has done all of this, and through his cross has made peace, and you are those who have received that peace. You're now a part of it. This is Paul echoing some of the ideas of the Upper Room Discourse. Pastor Adam will talk about this next week in John. This is Paul echoing those ideas that as God's people, we have been brought into the program of history. We've received the revelation. It's not shadowed. We don't live in that age. All is clear. High definition. Blu-ray. Largest screen you can get. Jesus Christ. Here he is. He's come near. The Apostle John echoes this in 1 John. What we have seen. What we have touched. There's no questioning. There's no shadows. No, I wonder if we could figure it out. It's right here. Here it is. And we know it through the Word. So go be aggressive. No need for us to sit back and wonder. I wonder, well, if God is for us, who could be against us? He's revealed himself. Whatever sphere of ability you've been given, that becomes sacred by the Spirit in you, by Christ over the world. Go for it. Go do it. This is it. He reigns supreme. David Garland, a fine commentary in Colossians, writes this. Scientists continue their search for the holy grail of science, the theory of everything. The simple set of laws that explains every complex detail of our universe. The poem in Colossians 1 professes that, in a way, Christ is the theological theory of everything. He is the key who unlocks the meaning and purpose of the universe. But he's not a set of physical laws. He's a person who's shown his love for us by giving his life. All things hold together in Christ, and this fact justifies our own attempts to bring order to the lives of individuals and to society as a whole. It's this text, verses 15 down through 23, not just Christ is over everything and what he has done on the cross, but the Colossians participating in that, receiving that, you and I receiving that, that compels us to go, to order society, to do good in the world. A number of things could be said, but I want to make just a couple of final thoughts here. Let me wrap up what I'm trying to set out for you. Psalm 19, pervasive, God's revelation in his word is pervasive in its effect, just as the sun is pervasive in its effect, everywhere it's felt. So the word does its work, if you will. And it's in the word that we know Christ, and we know his supremacy, we know his wonder. And graduates, as you look to the future and all the opportunities before you, be recalled to the supremacy of Christ and look at your gifting, whatever God has given you to do, and be aggressive to use it under Christ by the power of the Spirit, doing your work in the world, whatever it would be. Wherever you're at is ministry. It could be in an office, it could be a job site, it could be with children, it could be working with adults, could be in the arts and sciences, could be medicine, could be any number of different things. Go there, be aggressive. That's the place of ministry. Take the gospel there. That's the first thing I'd want to say in conclusion. But the second is this, and it can be teased out further from Colossians. There is a sense in which what I've just said can fall short of the mark. And it, if you just listen to what I've said so far, yes, be aggressive there in Christ, go. You could sort of have the mindset, I just need to go work harder wherever I'm good at something. And yes, pray, live under that, and go for it. And that's true. But there's a sense in which, and if we teased out the rest of Colossians, if you just look at the last paragraph there of chapter 1, Paul is urging all of this in light of his call as an apostle to make this message known, this unique new message in Christ, and to do that in a relational way. And this, friends, graduates, this is where Christianity has a second aspect of uniqueness as it works in the world. Listen, whatever gifting you have, yes, go do that under Christ. That becomes a sphere of ministry. Take your heart there. But I've hinted at it already. You take the gospel there as well. And listen, that means, and this is important, that means that it's not just your job description that will define success for you there. Not just how well you use your gifting and the training and knowledge you've received in your degrees or whatever. It's how well we do in relationships in that sphere. We are not humanoids. That's sometimes what society feels like. I mean, I go in some places, if I'm going there to get something or to do, I see people working, and I feel like this person's a shell. They're just here trying to get this. They're just a shell. You know, scanning something, doing something, it's just on to the next thing. Widget A to box A. Widget B to box B. That's life. That's not Christianity. As good as you may be, it, widget A to box A. And that's my gifting, and that's what I do, and I'm just using it as an illustration. The gospel compels us toward relationships with people whom we're around. And it may mean that we need to sometimes adjust that work objective so that we can invest in people. Or at least see those objectives as windows to have relationships to talk about the gospel, because this is key, and I think it's in the logic of Colossians 1. Jesus didn't die just so we could do work in the world under His domain and sort of get after it, but it's people. It's people. It's not just our job skill set. It's that for relationships. Therefore, time outside of the 9 to 5, or that's ridiculous, isn't it? 7 to 7. Time outside of that to get to know someone, to talk. You know, we've experienced this morning in loving one another in relationships, that is to be taken to the world. That will demonstrate Christ's reality. Love like that. That's how we demonstrate who we are in the world. That's the result of education. With your skill set, wherever you are. Join me as we pray. Lord, you are a great God, and there's none like you. You have revealed yourself effectively in your word, and you revealed yourself in Christ, and you have brought us near, and you are jealous for your namesake and for us. Lord, I pray that you will help each of our graduates in the sphere of education to be aggressive, to think about their gifting, and to be concerned about people and the lost, and living around them in such a way that as they work, they can communicate your truth. Help us to do well in all of our work, to fulfill every item on our job description under Christ, wherever we are, and to relate with people in such a way that we can communicate the gospel message, the only way of salvation. Bless Liz and Kennedy Celeste and Bethany toward this end in each of us. We ask in Christ's name.